Hey, hey. I don't know if you knew this, but yesterday was a pretty important day, right? May the 4th be with you, Star Wars Day. Yeah, take that, all you Star Trek fans. You don't have a day. But that means that we're rolling into co-opting this May 5th as well, right? It's Revenge of the 5th. You heard of this? We got two Star Wars days in a row, and just because of that, I decided to wear a Star Wars shirt. It's got Darth Vader on it. But just because I didn't want to, like, override all the other holidays, I also have tacos on my socks. That's, you know, Cinco de Mayo. So we're covering all our bases right now. But yeah, Revenge of the 5th, this is important because today we're going to talk about revenge, except Christian style. All right, it'll be great. Now, if you've been with us for the past like 5 weeks or so, we've been going through the series we call Citizen. And from week one, we've been talking about the difference between the kingdom and the empire. And when we talk about the kingdom, what we're talking about is the reign or authority of God in this world. Wherever we see God showing up, when we see people surrender to him, living in his way inside of this world. And this kingdom is ruled over by a king, because every king needs a king, kingdom needs a king, right? And that's King Jesus. And this kingdom is now and not yet. That means that we get glimpses of it right now, wherever we see God at work. But at the same time, someday we're told that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And when he does, it's an end to death, and it's an end to sin, it's an end to brokenness, all the junk that is not good about this space. On the other side, we have the empire. And the empire is any place that's ruled by an authority outside of God. Any space that has an emperor or king or queen or president that is not God himself. And empires, they're temporary. They're temporary because inevitably, because they're ruled by human beings, eventually the sin and the chaos and the brokenness that surrounds our lives, that catches up in the empires as well. And they fall apart. That's what we've seen in every empire in this world so far. And if you want to know more about this kingdom and empire, I encourage you to go back to week one on our website, ccw.church/sermons. You can check out what we had to say about the kingdom and the empire then. But as I mentioned, today we're going to be talking about this whole idea of revenge according to the kingdom and what it means to be a kingdom citizen and live out God's law of justice instead. Because when we choose the path of Jesus, we're told that we're filled with his spirit, that we become something new. We become kingdom citizens. And this means that we're supposed to live like we're a part of this kingdom. Right now, we're going to take on the culture, the characteristics of this kingdom, become more like Jesus as we live in this world. And Jesus is the ideal picture of what it means to be a kingdom citizen. He's it. He's it. When we look at his life, when we read through the gospel accounts, we get a picture of what it means to live inside of God's kingdom, who we're called to be. And in Matthew chapters 5-7, Jesus gives a series of teachings that we often call the Sermon on the Mount. They're considered some of Jesus's greatest teachings. They're really, really challenging because they're practical. You know, it's easy talking about, oh, well, God, he's up there. But the Sermon on the Mount says, here's how you're supposed to live today. And when we read these words of Jesus, it calls us to a changed life. That's a bit scary. It's a bit scary. But what we've been learning as we go through so far in the Sermon on the Mount is that kingdom citizens, well, they see a new reality. They don't look at this world the same way because they learn to see the world through God's eyes. Kingdom citizens, they choose the path of peace instead of the path of anger. Kingdom citizens are people of their word. They stick with the commitments, the covenants that they've made in this life. So we're called to live out these kingdom traits even as we live right in the midst of an empire. Because this is the reality, guys. Whether you're talking about China or Russia or the United States, it's an empire. It's a human empire. But we're not supposed to live like the world does. And that's why Jesus in this sermon, he says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. Later on, the Apostle Paul in our Second Testament scriptures, he's going to write that because of that, we're going to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. This is who we're called to be. And it's because we live so different than the world around us. In fact, these qualities that we're talking about, these kingdom citizen qualities, they don't make sense to empire citizens. Why choose love instead of anger when someone wrongs you? It doesn't make sense. When we choose to keep our word, even when it's a detriment to our own desires, to our social standing, it doesn't make sense. Kingdom living does not make sense to those who are not a part of it. Ultimately, kingdom living is antithesis to empire living. They don't mix. They don't work together. So back to this idea of revenge of the fifth. Revenge, it's an empire term. If we're being real, it's not a kingdom idea, it's an empire term. It's the act of taking justice into our own hands when someone has wronged us. And how many of you have been wronged by someone along the way? Come on, just raise your hand. You know how many of you have been wronged somewhere along the way? Every single one of us at some point, whether it was physically or emotionally or spiritually, has been wounded by somebody else. And in those moments, we have this yearning, this deep desire in our bones to make things right. Yeah?
Yep.
And a lot of times this boils out as revenge. We want to make things right in our way. And let me tell you, the deep desire there, the core idea behind this is actually not a bad thing at all. It's something that Scripture calls justice. We have a desire for justice. And justice, it's a good quality to aspire to. In fact, when we're reading inside of Scripture in our First Testament, Isaiah, the prophet, says that God is the God of justice. Not only that, it says that God loves justice. He calls his people back to justice, to care for the orphans and widows, to look after those who are loved less. God is the God of justice. But unfortunately, as human beings, our justice is far from perfect. The way that we implement it, usually we go too far. When someone wounds us, we want to get back at them, but we want extra. Right? We want them to feel the hurt that they've caused us. Our justice is exaggerated. It's lopsided. Our justice rarely sees things as they truly are because it's bound to human experience. And at its worst, justice ends up becoming revenge. Justice becomes revenge. And while revenge might make a really good movie plot, it rarely works out that way in real life because revenge, it's cyclical. Once we start onto this path, we feel the need for revenge. The other person feels the need for revenge. Things escalate. This is the story of the Hatfields and McCoys. It's played out over and over and over again in our world today. When we look at wars, usually is it one event that caused that war? It's a spiraling of vengeance. Revenge is cyclical, but revenge, it also escalates. It never stays at like, oh, you know, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, an eye for an eye, now everything's equal. It goes bigger as time goes on. And revenge, it's also reckless. Eventually it owns us and we're willing to harm the innocent people in the path in order to have revenge. And revenge can be small, like, you know, me pushing my sister down the stairs when we were in middle school. But revenge can also be large. 500,000 people slaughtered in Rwanda by machetes, by their neighbors. Why? Because of wounds from the past. And sometimes revenge can even smell like justice. But as we'll see in Jesus' teachings today, revenge has no part in the life of a kingdom citizen. So we're going to be checking out some scripture in Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. You can turn there in your Bibles, or I'm going to have it up on the screen just to make it a little easier for everybody else. But here's what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." See, yours is reading to you. I like that. I could be skipping over the whole reading part up here. So an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Now, this was a common law throughout the ancient world. And Jesus is directly quoting from the First Testament book of Exodus when he says this, the law code of the Israelites. But it's so common that it actually gained a really fancy Latin name, the Lex Talionis, which means the law of retribution. And we see it showing up again and again and again throughout all kinds of law codes at the same time. And the idea of the Lex Talionis was to keep things fair, to keep it equal, right? You know, if an eye was lost, an eye would be taken. That makes sense. Tooth for tooth, life for life. The Lex Talionis was supposed to keep things fair. But as Mahatma Gandhi points out, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Right? This is what happens when we get into this cycle of trying to do justice in a personal style using the Lex Talionis. And so Jesus seems to agree with Gandhi because he goes on and here's what he says. But I say to you, and let me just pause there for a moment and just point out when Jesus says, I say to you, this is a cue for us throughout the sermon. He's going to say this multiple times. I say to you, I say to you. And what that means is what we're going to hear next is going to be the kingdom principle. This is how we're supposed to live our lives. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. I say to you, do not resist the evil action. So Jesus is calling kingdom citizens to this idea that we're not supposed to resist the evil action. He tells us that kingdom citizens don't return evil for evil. They aren't about revenge. Instead, they're about something else entirely. And he goes on to illustrate this with four different short illustrations. First, he says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I'm sure during Jesus' day when people heard this, there was some giggling. It's kind of a comical idea. You know, I think of like the cartoons I've seen where, you know, the person pulls off their glove and slaps the person across the face, right? I challenge you to a duel, right? You know, that's the idea here. And it's an insult. In the Middle East, in the first century, this was an insult. These were fighting words, right? So he's not so much talking about someone, you know, slugging someone in the face. He's talking about someone insulting here. And he says, when someone insults you, don't respond with an insult. Instead, put yourself in a space of vulnerability. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. And he goes on, a second illustration, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, I left my tunic and cloak at home because we don't wear them, right? We don't have tunics and cloaks. But the idea here is the tunic was like the undershirt. The cloak was like the jacket. It's what you would put on over. It would keep you warm at night. And the Israelite law had some specific codes that would protect the cloak. And the reason for this is it was a danger. If someone didn't have their cloak at night, what if it was a cold night and they were sleeping outside? They need to stay warm. So in a legal sense, you couldn't take someone's cloak. But Jesus is telling his followers here, hey, don't just give them the tunic, give them the cloak. Have such a non-committed attitude towards your belongings that you're willing to just give it away. Say whatever. You want the tunic? Take the cloak as well. The third illustration you've probably heard before. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 instead. We get the phrase, go the extra mile from Jesus' teaching here. In the first century, the Roman Empire ruled over Israel. And over Judea, and they had this law where if you were a non-citizen, which the Jewish people were not citizens of Rome, then a Roman soldier could force you to carry the rucksack for 1 mile. They could just say, yeah, I don't want to carry this anymore. You carry it for 1 mile. Now, obviously, for the people who were not Romans, this was not an exciting law. Right? This interrupts your day. It gets in the way. You're carrying heavy stuff. Who wants to do that? And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were always primed for revolution. And these sorts of laws, they really triggered them. But Jesus says, no. If someone forces you, to carry their burden 1 mile, don't respond with revolution. Instead, go an extra mile. Go an extra mile. Surprise them with an extra mile. In the last illustration, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And this is tough. I mean, you guys know the users in your life, right? You got those people who call you and you see their name on the cell phone and you're like, I'm going to let this one go to voicemail, you know? When I was in college, there was this guy named Carlos who was also there at the same time. And he was a heftier dude. And he was really, 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 really loud. I mean, like, there are inside voices, there's like outside voices, and then there was Carlos. I mean, he was really loud. So you could always hear him coming. You know, he'd go down the hallway on campus, and he'd stop at every room, and he'd be like yelling hi to people. He always called me Magrutis for some reason. But it was never like Magrutis. It was like, Magrutis! You know, I mean, like really loud. And Carlos had this habit that he would walk into your room, and if there was any food around, he would just start eating it. Like, it didn't matter if it was on your plate, it didn't matter if it was in your fridge, it didn't matter, like, if there was food, he was going to eat it. Like, that's just what he did. So guess what happened? When you heard Carlos coming, which you inevitably would, you would hide the food, right? You'd hide the food. And I can't tell you this whole story, but I will say that one time this led to a fire in my dorm room, hiding food from Carlos. I'll tell it to you some other time. But Jesus says here, no, don't avoid the one who would borrow from you. Don't resist. If someone asks you, give freely. In fact, in the gospel, according to Luke, Luke goes on to record some additional teachings by Jesus. He says, when you let someone borrow, don't expect it back. Just give it to them. Don't expect it in return. Lend without expecting anything in return. See, that's Jesus' teaching here. And these are difficult teachings. Like I said, this is not wired into us as human beings. We want things to be fair, right? I can tell you on a daily basis, I hear my kids say something about things not being fair. Oh, they got like an extra scoop of ice cream. You know, that's not fair. If we have like a brownie, they're out there with a measuring tape making sure it's like perfectly cut so that they get an equal amount. I just want to be like, guys, life is not fair, you know? And even if it was fair, Jesus isn't talking about fairness here. He's talking about a love that's reciprocated instead of revenge, right? He's saying, go the extra mile, give the jacket away, do the unexpected thing here. That's what Jesus is calling his listeners to. Now, before we get bent out of shape about this, remember that Scripture doesn't ignore the need for justice. Scripture does not ignore the need for justice. In fact, later on in the Second Testament, the Apostle Paul, he is writing and he has these words to say in Romans. He says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Okay, so this is what Jesus is saying. Revenge doesn't have a place, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, we have faulty judgment, we have faulty justice, but Paul says that God is for us and that we need to trust God, and God is the originator of justice. If anybody can get it right, God can. And that's our first layer of defense as Christ followers, as kingdom citizens, is God's justice instead of our own. And then Paul continues writing into chapter 13, and he says, hey, you also have governing authorities that are over you, and you should submit to the governing authorities. And he writes, then do what is good, and you will receive that governing authority's approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, do governments get everything right? Of course not. Of course they don't get everything right. But here we're told we're supposed to submit to those governing authorities because they're the ones who are to carry out justice. Now remember, Paul is writing during the time of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, man, Their level of corruption puts the corruption of the United States, it makes it look like child play, quite honestly, okay? So Paul knew what he was talking about. He's not saying, hey, submit to your government when it's good. He's saying, no, submit to the government. Now, are we ever called to resist the government? Sure thing. Not with sword, though. That's not what we're called to as kingdom citizens. It says when the government goes against God's law, we should carry out God's law. Does that make sense? God's law, then the government's law. And when we resist in this way, we should willingly submit to whatever penalty comes. I know that sounds hard because we're like revolutionaries at heart. You know, some of you guys can track your great, great, great grand relatives back to the Revolutionary War. You know, this is who America is, but the kingdom is not America. And I will say, and I want you to hear this, okay? So we trust the God's justice. We trust the governing justice. Those are our two layers of defense as Christ followers. I do want to say that if you are in a space where you are in danger physically and emotionally, you don't wait around. You leave that space, okay? If you're in an abusive relationship, I want to tell you today, you need to leave that space and alert those who can carry out that justice. Don't just wait for it to happen, okay? But that being said, we as Christ followers and kingdom citizens are called to put aside our personal rights, called to put aside our personal lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and choose a self-sacrificial good for the offender, for the other. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? I mean, like, this is a tough call, right? And Jesus goes into this in the next series of teachings. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I love your neighbor. Once again, a direct quote from the First Testament law, the book of Leviticus. That second part, though, that's not found inside of the First Testament law. You read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're not going to find hate your enemy. Jesus was really serious about the love your neighbor part, though, right? Later on, when he's asked, what's the most important command in all of the law, out of all 500 plus laws, what's the most important? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So love your neighbor was big. Now, you will find hate your enemy scattered throughout the Bible and some other places. So for instance, in the book of Psalms, King David writes, I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred, which is, I guess, really hateful hatred. I don't know, a perfect hatred. Now, I want to remind you though, Psalms, these are poems. And what we're seeing here is people pouring out their heart on a piece of paper. Did David have it right all the time? No, he's expressing what he's feeling at the moment, okay? So we are not called to hate our enemy. In fact, here's our connection right here. You have heard that it was said. This is our cue to know that Jesus is about to tell us this is what kingdom citizens do. He says, you shall love your neighbor. Oh, sorry, I didn't skip yet. There we go. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you hear that? No, it's not love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So Jesus says you're to love your enemies. Why? Because this is what God does. And if you're going to be a son and daughter of this Father, then you need to become like him. For he cares for those who are far from him. He loves both the evil and the good people of this world. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we need to strive to be like our Father in heaven. This is what Jesus calls us to here. And he goes on, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? Now understand, tax collectors in Jesus' day and age, they were considered traitors. They were Jewish people who would go over to the Romans and do Roman work for them.
against the Jewish people. They hated them. They were the scum of the universe, right? And Jesus says, if these people who you think the least of in our culture can love people like them, don't you think you're called to a higher standard as a kingdom citizen? And if you greet only your brothers, if you only say hi to those who are like you, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles, the outsiders, do that? See, Jesus calls us to something more, to love those who seem unlovable, to love our enemies, to love those who are persecuting us. This is a revolutionary statement with no parallel in the world of his day. But this revolutionary, enemy-encompassing love was to be carried out precisely because we are children of our Father, right? So listen closely, because this idea, it's completely upside down to empire ways of thinking. But we can sum up Jesus' teachings with this statement. Kingdom citizens are committed to justice that sets aside personal rights for the sake of enemy-embracing love. Now, this is so important. I want you to hear this again. Kingdom citizens are committed to a justice that sets aside what we want, what we desire, for the sake of enemy-embracing love. This is what we're called to. This is what Jesus is teaching inside of this passage. And he doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room, because in the very next passage, he says this: therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody feel up to that task? You're like, yeah, I got this. Be perfect as God is perfect. And the idea of perfection here, this is about the original Greek word. It's about wholeness, completeness, being fully in the will of God as we learn to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and not resisting those who want to borrow from us, becoming like God in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we do life. Being conformed to Christ and God in always. Now this is a terribly high calling, right? Yeah, this should give us pause just a little bit. So how do we go about doing this? How do we be a people who set aside our personal vengeance and choose the path of love instead? How do we get there? I think it's a lifetime achievement, first of all, okay? So it's something every single one of us is probably going to be working on day in and day out for the rest of our existence. But I do want to give you just a couple principles that I believe if we follow, if we start practicing these things in our life, will help us get to a space where we love like God does. The first one is this: trust in God's justice instead of your own. Trust in God's justice instead of your own. See, when it comes to dispensing vengeance in our personal lives, we need to stop being the arbiters. It's not our job. It's above our pay grade. And we don't do it very well anyway. At least I don't do it very well. You know, when my wife says something that wounds me, you know what I want to do? And I often do. I respond with words that wound. I want to prove that I'm right. When my kids, they irritate me. Not that any of you have kids that irritate you ever, right? I'd love to tell you that I respond with perfect justice, but a lot of times I respond with passive-aggressive statements that just make them feel worthless. But God, he's the originator of justice. As we talked about earlier, he makes perfect judgments because he knows all things. He knows everything. He knows what's in our hearts and our minds. He knows the exact situation. He provides perfect justice. Now, quite honestly, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and his return to the Father in heaven and enthronement, when we talk about these things, we're talking about trusting in God's sense of justice. See, as we read the biblical story, we find that all of us have fallen short. All of us in this cosmic battle between good and evil have chosen the wrong side. Every single one of us. We've become rebels in the kingdom. rebels against King Jesus. And according to scripture, that means our lives are forfeit. The cost for this treasonous act that we partake in, well, it's death. I want you to understand that's all of us, every single one of us. I don't care how good your life is. We all deserve death. That's justice. But beyond our understanding, beyond anything I can comprehend, God has chosen to love us, to forgive us, to accept us, to transform rebels into relatives. Because God's standard for judgment is grace. Listen, this is really good news for us, guys. This is great news even. God's standard for judgment is grace. And you and me and everyone else in this world, we're invited to experience this grace, to be free of death and destruction because of our rebellious actions, to be completely with God in all ways. This is the invitation that we receive. And according to scripture, this means the way we get there is by recognizing who Jesus is, that he is king of all things, including our lives. Deciding to surrender to him and declare allegiance to him. And scripture describes this as a declaration with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. A change in our action, immersion to our new lives. And I don't want you to miss this today, guys, because this is probably the most important thing that I'm going to say. Is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you in an overwhelming, overflowing sort of love type of way. I mean, he loves you. And God doesn't care about your past, about the mistakes you made, about the filth that you brought into this world, the brokenness that you've caused in your relationship with other people and with him. He doesn't care about that, but he does care about your future. He cares about what happens next. And today, it can be a restarting point. You can restart inside of Jesus Christ. And we want to help you take that step. The prayer team is going to come up in just a couple of minutes. And I invite you, if you're there, if you're ready to surrender to Jesus Christ, please come and talk to them. Come and talk to them. Because nothing else I'm going to say is going to matter until you step into God's love. Now, does trusting in God's justice mean that we won't face injustice in this life? Of course not. Does it mean that we're no longer going to be wronged by others? Of course not. We live in a broken world. We're going to experience broken things. Bad stuff happens, guys. But our attitude about those experiences can change. See, I'll be honest. Like, in the heat of the moment, my emotions are like, you need to get even. My emotions say, get angry. My emotions say, get vengeance, right? But because of Christ's words, my attitude can change. And even though I experience those emotions sometimes, it doesn't mean I need to respond in that way. And as our attitude becomes more and more like Christ, guess what's going to happen to those emotions? They're going to begin to transform as well. They're going to begin to transform as well. Now, does that mean, if we lean into God's justice, does this mean that God will provide justice here and now in the way that we want? Of course not. Of course not. We're promised that he will right every wrong, but it's not in our timetable. It's in his. And it's not in our way. It's in his. Remember, he makes perfect judgments. But because of this, we no longer have to fret and wonder how we're going to be avenged, because we know that God's got it, that he can take care of it, that we don't need to fix that situation ourselves and in our own broken way. Which leads us to the second principle here. It's to retaliate with kindness. We revenge ourselves on the world with kindness. That's kingdom revenge. That's kingdom revenge. See, as a result in trusting in God's justice, experiencing his forgiveness, we can turn the other cheek, sacrifice the jacket, go the extra mile. If we're going to be people who claim his grace, then we better be willing to extend it as well, right? And we've got a model for this. We've got a model for this. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if he can extend forgiveness on the cross, then don't you think we should be able to calm down when we get cut off in traffic? right? I mean, it's a little trite. Here's Jesus, and he's having the worst day of his life, and he's extending grace and forgiveness and love. And here we are thinking like, man, my life is what matters. See, as kingdom citizens, when we experience words of hurt, we respond with words of life. When we have a coworker that seems to have it out for us, we choose to befriend that person and be a blessing in their life. When we're cut off in traffic, instead of wishing horrible things over the other driver, we choose to pray for God's protection for them. When someone gossips about us, we write them a letter of encouragement. Instead of assuming the worst about the motivations of others, we choose to see them through God's eyes and assume the best. When our spouse or children are irritating us, we find new and creative ways to show that we love them and value them, that they're important. We give to the one who asks, and we give generously, not expecting anything in return. Once again, it's not our job to be the arbiter of justice. We respond with kindness. We revenge ourselves on this world with the love of God. We remain above judgment and reflect that love to everybody that we come into contact with. That's our job. That's our job. And the final principle is this: embrace your enemy. Embrace your enemy. Jesus tells us that our love shouldn't be reserved for family and friends, though similar to us. He calls us to this radically different sort of love that embraces the people that we love less. After all, this is the type of love that God portrays inside of Scripture, inside of history. Paul, again, in Colossians 1, he writes, "Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." We were enemies of God, every single one of us. But now he has reconciled you. That means he has brought us back into relationship by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. See, God loved us in such a way that he sacrificed his son. This is what we're called to. Now, you're not here today because to God you're somehow more lovable than the people that aren't here. You understand that, right? We were all enemies of God. I was an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. And you're just not more likable to God. He chooses to love every single person, right? No matter what you've done. But this is God, right? You know, this is the perfect Almighty God. We're just human. Shouldn't we have at least like a little space for a dose of hatred in our lives? Just like, you know, itsy bitsy. Can't we desire vengeance just a little bit? Let me tell you a story. I shared the story a few years back, but it's so good that I got to tell you again, okay? There's this guy named Daryl Dixon. And Daryl Dixon is a jazz musician, excellent piano player. And he was traveling around to bars in the Southeast, and one of the times he was at a gig, he got off the stage and started having a conversation with a guy. And the guy was like, "Man, you're an excellent musician. I've never heard someone like you play that way before." And Daryl Dixon's like, "Someone like me." Because this is Daryl Dixon, all right? And this guy who's talking to Daryl Dixon, he says, they continue talking for the next hour, and he's like, "I've never had a conversation like this with a black person before." And Daryl's like, "Okay." And the guy's like, "Yeah, I'm part of the KKK." He just came out there, said it, you know, pulled out his KKK card. It's a thing, apparently. And, Daryl had a choice to make at that point. You know, he could choose to be like, "Okay, well, this is not a safe spot for me, right? This is not a good place to be. This person clearly does not like me," but he chose to embrace his enemy. And over the course of the next year, Daryl got to know this guy, and at the end of that year, the man presented Daryl with his KKK hood. He said, "I'm done. I'm done with this path of hatred. These are yours." And Daryl, he decided that this was his mission in life. And so he continued to build relationships with, specifically with people in the KKK. And since then, he's collected 200 more robes. Yeah. Absolutely amazing stuff, right? And here's the thing. Here's the clincher, guys. Daryl, He's a human being, just like you, just like me. He's chosen to follow Christ, and he's chosen to take Christ's challenge seriously, to love his enemies, to embrace his enemies in a very real way. And if he can do it while experiencing hatred and insults and persecution because of who he is, guess what? You can too. I can too. We can choose to embrace our enemies. Now, you might be thinking, man, I don't have any enemies, you know? And if you don't, that's great. Good for you. But who are the people you avoid? I mentioned earlier, who are the people, you know, that their name comes up on your cell phone screen and you're just like, silence, you know? Who are the people that you add them on Facebook, but then you unfollow them so that you don't see any of their posts? Who are those people? Who are those people? Who are those names? See, that's where you start when we talk about embracing enemies. Those people. And I want to remind you, the beginning of this series, we talked about one of the reasons that we're doing this right now is because 2024 is election year. Yay us. You know, and there's not going to be any hatred. There's not going to be any mudslinging. And there's not going to be any evil thoughts thought about other people, you know. Here's the reality. You're kingdom citizens above being Democrat or Republican or liberal or libertarian or anything else in your lives, guys. So maybe this season, as we're heading into this period, maybe you need to look at the people on the opposite side of the voting booth from you and choose to love them in a Christ-like way. Choose to sit down and have a meal. Choose to empathize, to hear them out without feeling the need to fix them. Choose to be a friend. Don't go into it with the attitude of, I've got to change this person's perspective. Just love on them. Just love on them. That's the kingdom citizen way. So as we wrap up today, let me tell you my prayer for you. My prayer is for us, for our community, is that we become kingdom citizens and love in a completely upside down way in this world, in a way that doesn't make sense to the empires out there. I pray that we recognize that God has a perfect form of justice and that we choose to trust him instead of feeling like we've got to take it upon ourselves to provide vengeance. And that God, that he gives us the strength to choose to retaliate with kindness, to choose to revenge on ourselves on this world with so much love and kindness that people can't help but see Jesus Christ inside of us. And I pray that whether we find ourselves in our homes or in our workplaces or in a Walmart parking lot, that we embrace our enemies, that we love on them, that we love like Jesus, like our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the challenge that you give us. I thank you so much for Jesus' teachings, for the fact that he was willing even to come here to live, to die for us, Father. I'm blown away. I don't understand it, Father. But help us to go about doing what you've done all along, to choose love, to choose kindness, to choose to embrace our enemy. Help us to be people that make you proud, Father. Help us to become more like you. And along the way, as we make this conscious choice to act like your son in this world, help our emotions and our attitudes and our thinking to follow suit. Transform us from the inside out, Father. And if there are any here today that need to embrace your love, Father, I pray that you soften their hearts, that you help them to recognize that their way is not the way, that that's the way that leads to death and disaster and hopelessness. But inside of you, there is love and grace and purpose and identity and hope. And help us to just embrace that fully, Father. Help us to trust you. In Jesus Christ, I am so grateful to you. I pray all of these things in your great name. Amen.